You can turn in your scriptures now to that text that we read earlier, and specifically John 1, verse 3. Now, I should add, if you're getting a little bit nervous at this point, having recognized that we're 3 weeks into our study in the book of John, and after this morning, we'll be 3 verses into the book of John. If you're getting a little bit nervous, I understand. Let me reassure you that, first of all, before we began the study, I told the church board that I would be beginning a study in John, and I reassured them, and I reassure you now, that I will be completed this by no later than 2030. I kid you, of course, but more seriously, we will be biting off larger chunks of the Gospel of John, even starting next week. But for now, as we look at these all-important first verses of the prologue of the book of John, it's very important that we understand what it is that John's trying to convey to us about this one, the Word, coming in these introductory verses. And so that is the reason for my rather slow pace, but we will pick it up. So turn to John chapter 1, verse 3, and we will begin our time with prayer. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we pray this morning as we approach your word. We pray that you would open our eyes to the truths of your word this morning. We pray that you would open our ears to hear the truths of your word this morning. We pray that you would open our minds to understand the truths of your word this morning. And we pray, perhaps most importantly, that you would open our hearts to receive and respond to the truths of your word this morning. And we pray this in the Savior's name. Amen. Why the Word? Why the Word? Of all the titles that John could give to this one, why does he give the title the Word? Why the Word? Why the title for this one? Why the title of the Word for this one who will step into time and space and history, as we've noted a couple of times already? Step into time and space and history and as the babe in Bethlehem. Step into time and space and history as the one who takes upon himself the name Jesus the Christ. For that one, why is it that John, as he now portrays him in eternity past, why is it that he gives him the title the Word? What is it that John is trying to communicate to us through that title, the Word? Well, in week number one, we touched a little bit on this, but only a little bit. But I'll have you recall that over the last few weeks, last couple of weeks, going back to the beginning, we've learned a great deal, a number of truths about this one that John calls the Word. Including, as I say, in week number one, we learned that the Word is revelatory. Revelatory. The Word reveals. The Word reveals who God is. And the Word is able to reveal who God is, we learned in week number two, because the Word is God. But in week number one, we learned that the Word reveals who God is. And here we go with the important introductory point. We noted that we see even in the word Word, even in that title, that title implies that the Word is revelatory, that the Word reveals. For words reveal truth. That's what words do, we said on that occasion in week number one. Words convey, words reveal truth. And that is one reason why, as we learned in week number one, that John uses his title, the Word. But there are indeed other reasons why. As we come to John chapter 1, verse 3 now, we see another reason why he chooses this title of the Word. And now John moves from eternity past to history and time, at least the beginning of history and time. For John, in John chapter 1, verse 3, our text this morning, addresses the Word and creation. The Word and creation. And thus I've entitled this message, The Creator God. the Creator God. And as we delve into it, we're going to see, even immediately, another reason why John entitles this one as the Word, the Word. We're going to begin this morning with three observations from the text, from verse number 3. Then we're going to move from those observations to see the point that John is making in our text, the main point of this text, the point of the text. And then we're going to move in conclusion to some implications and an application of that main point. So first of all, three observations, the main point, and then some implications and an application of that text. But I begin now, and I make this point about beginning with three observations because I always want you to see that on these occasions, when we gather in this way, and I preach from God's Word, that what I'm endeavoring to do is not give you my thoughts, that the things that I'm saying are not coming out of my mind, but they are coming out of the text. They are always coming out of the text. At least that's what I endeavor to do. And so this morning, we're going to begin with three observations from the text of how John is making his point. And once we see those three observations, the point itself will crystallize before us very nicely, very nicely. So, three observations from the text, first of all. Observation number one about how John makes his point. How John makes his point. And observation number one is thus: the significance of the word, word. Observation number one is the significance of the word, word. As I mentioned, the very word, word implies, week one, revelation. For words convey truths. Words reveal truths. But the word, or the title, word, the word, implies more than that. More than that. Especially to Hebrew ears. Especially to Hebrew ears. For Hebrew ears hear in that title, the word, an echo of the accounts of creation. Echoes of the act of God creating. So let's with our Bibles turn back to Genesis chapter 1, and I'll attempt to have you see, what I mean by that. What are these echoes that they are hearing here? How are they hearing echoes through their Hebrew ears? Consider Genesis chapter 1 this morning and the account there, the primary account of God creating. And in Genesis chapter 1, verse 3, we read the following. Then God said, let there be light. Then God said, let there be light. And there was light. Genesis 1, 3. Genesis 1, 6. Then God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let it divide the waters from the waters. And this formula, and then God said, let there be, continues on through Genesis 1. It's in verse 3. It's in verse 6, as we've said. It's in verse 9. It's in verse 11. In verse 14. In verse 15. In verse 20. In verse 24. Then God said, let there be, and there was. So then the point is from Genesis 1, or the question is, how does God create? The answer from Genesis 1, God creates by his word. God creates by his word. All that God needs to do is speak forth his word, and he creates. All that God needs to do is speak forth, let there be, what we call the divine fiat. The divine fiat, the divine proclamation. Let there be, and there is. And there is. He speaks, let there be, and there are spiral galaxies. He speaks, let there be, and there are nebulae. He speaks, let there be, and there are giraffes. He speaks, let there be, and there are continents. He speaks, let there be, and there are larch trees. He speaks, let there be, and there's Mount Fisher. He speaks, and there is. All that God needs to do is speak forth his word. God creates by his word. Now, of course, there's one exception to this, back in Genesis chapter 1 still. For when God creates humanity, he does so by getting down on his knees, as it were, and gathering the dust of the earth, gathering dirt, and forming man, as it were, out of the dust of the earth. But that's for another occasion. We're in John chapter 1, verse 3, and we're referencing Genesis 1 for this common echo that echoes down to John chapter 1, that God creates by speaking. God creates by his word. So for now, in Genesis chapter 1, God creates by his word. And for now, as we return to John chapter 1, when John presents the pre-incarnate Christ, the second person of the triune God, the Son of God, when John portrays him as the Word, those Hebrew ears, as I've said, and hopefully now our Cranbrook ears, pick up upon and hear this echo of Genesis chapter 1. And therefore, they and we see, they and we understand that the Word, the pre-incarnate Son of God, was participant in, was involved in the act of creation. That's observation number one. What is implied by that word? Observation number two now, coming from the text. Observation two regarding, as all three of these observations are, observation number two regarding how it is that John is going to make his point. But observation number two itself is the following. Observation number two, saying the same thing twice. I laugh because I'll have you note, I hope you noted, that I just did that. I said the same thing twice. I repeated it. Why did I do that? Because if you're to look at the outline of my message, that's the subtitle I've given to this observation, to this point in my message, in my sermon, saying the same thing twice. So I repeated that subtitle to make sure you didn't miss it, to make sure you got it, to make sure you heard and understood that this is the second observation. I did that, I repeated it, in order for emphasis, in order to make sure you heard. That's why we do repeat things, for emphasis, to make sure our point is made. That's why I did it now. And here we go, folks. That's why John repeats himself in John chapter 1, verse 3. He does so to emphasize. He does so to make sure that we are understanding the point. He says there in John chapter 1, verse 3, hear the repetition, all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. He states it positively, all things were made through him. He states it negatively, and without him nothing was made that was made. Notice the second statement adds nothing in terms of content, information, to what was already said in the first statement, the positive statement. The second statement, the negative statement, adds nothing. What it does is underscore, underline, emphasize. Make sure that we get the point. But let's take a closer look at what he says here, both the positive and the negative statements. Just briefly, let's take a closer look. Positively, all things were made through him. First of all, before we get to the through him, the all-important through him, first of all, notice that all things were made. So John, first of all, tells us that everything that we see, all that is around us, came into being at one point, is not eternal, that it was made, that it was created. that it was created. There, first of all, he makes that point. And then he moves on to, as I say, the all-important through him. All things were not only made, but as importantly to his point, all things were made through him. Through whom? The Word. All things were made through this one that he's been talking about, the Word. But then he states it negatively. He repeats it negatively. And without him, nothing was made that was made. When John says nothing was made, it could be more literally translated, not anything, not one single thing was made without him. Such is the emphasis he is using here by that phrase. So here in this negative repetition, the second half of verse 3, John, as I say, repeats the point. He adds nothing. He says that nothing that was made, and remember from the first part, everything that we see was made. So of all the things that we see, they are all made, and none of that was made without him. He says it twice. He says it positively. He states it negatively for emphasis. Observation number two. About how it is that John is giving us his main point. Observation number three regarding how John makes his point. Observation number three is became, not was. Became, not was. You may recall this because I did state it in an earlier week. That's what's interesting here, reading the first four verses of John chapter 1, is that John only uses two verbs. Only two verbs here. The one verb, when he's talking about the Word, is simply the word and the verb was. The Word was. The Word always was. When John talks about the Word was. But when he talks about everything else and anything else and everything else, as he does in John 1 verse 3, instead there he uses a different verb. He uses the verb was made, in our English Bibles, was made, or perhaps better, came into being. Came into being, or essentially was created. Everything else was created. The Word was, always was. Everything else was created. And of course, everything else was created through him. Through him. Observation number three. So there are the three observations, and that takes us now to the point. Three observations about how John is making the point. And now, as I said earlier, now with those observations in mind, it should be fairly easy to see the point. In fact, the point is a very simple one. You already probably understand the point because it's a very simple one. It's a very simple one. It's a very straightforward one. It's a very obvious one. But it's a crucial one. And it's one that I will make nonetheless, even though it is straightforward and obvious. And the point is thus. Here's the point that John makes in John 1, 3. That all of creation was created through the Word, through the pre-incarnate Christ. Now, I said a moment ago it's straightforward and simple, but maybe that's not so much the case, because I suspect that some of you might be saying, wait a minute there, Craig. When I look at Genesis 1, even as we just did moments ago, when I look at Genesis chapter 1, when I read Genesis chapter 1, it strikes me that it's God the Father that creates. And yet now in John chapter 1, verse 3, you're saying that, and I think it's fairly obvious that John is saying that it's the Word, the second person, the Son, who creates. So which is it, Craig? Is it the Father that creates, or is it the Son that creates? And the answer to the question is yes. Yes. For the Father, John 1, 3, the Father creates through the Son. The Father creates through the Son. Indeed, if we were to take a look at some further scriptures, and we don't have the time, this morning, and we're not dealing with those scriptures. We're dealing with John 1:3. But I could take you to other scriptures and show you that the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is also involved in creation. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit are involved in creation, this act of creation. Now, the specific ways in which the Father's work is separate from the Son's work, is separate from the Spirit's work, for all of that, we don't have full understanding, and we can't really speak with any precision to that. But our text here is saying that the point of this text is that God created through the Son, through the pre-incarnate Christ, through the Word. All of this was created through Him, through the Word. If you were with us previously in our previous study in Colossians chapter 1, you may remember that in Colossians 1 verse 16, it says the following, for speaking of Christ, for by Christ all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. Paul in Colossians makes the same point, makes it very obvious, as it is obvious here, that all things were created through the Word. Through the Word. In conclusion this morning, two implications and one application. Two implications and one application. Just as an aside, but an important aside, I will say this now, and don't be surprised if I repeat this a number of times in the future. Any text within Scripture has but one interpretation, but one meaning. But one meaning. It is that meaning that the author intended as he writes the Scriptures. Any text has but one interpretation, one meaning. One interpretation, but potentially many applications. One interpretation, but potentially many applications. We've seen the interpretation of this text, that all things were created through the Word. But there may be many applications of this text. I'm going to take a look at one this morning. But I'm going to move towards that application by first giving you two implications of that point. The point again is that all things were created by the Word. We're going to move through two implications of that to a final application. And that final application, I'll tell you right now, is the following. Do we have a proper understanding of what sin is? A proper view of, a proper understanding of sin. Now, as I say that, doubtlessly you are thinking, because you're too polite to actually say this, or I can't hear you if you're saying it, doubtlessly the thought is going through your minds right now, Craig, what does that application, our view of sin, what does that application have to do with the point of this text, that all things were created through the Word? I'm not seeing any connection here. First I must give you the two implications. The point, all things were created through the Word. Now two implications leading on to that application. Implication number one of all things being created through the Word. Because all things were created through Christ, here we go, He is the owner of all. He has ownership over all. This is patently obvious. This is something that there can be no doubt about, that He has ownership over all because He created. That is the implication. In the same way that if a painter paints a painting, if a sculptor sculpts a sculpture, if a writer pens a novel or a book, that painter, that sculptor, that writer, he or she has ownership over that which they have created. They have ownership over that. Even so, clearly, with Christ. All was created through him, and therefore the implication is that he has ownership over all. Implication number two is a related thought. All was created through Christ. And because of that, not only, implication number one, does he have ownership of all, but also, in addition, he is ruler of all. He has all authority over his creation. He is entirely sovereign over his creation. He can do what he wills with his creation. He can demand what he wills of his creation. For he created it. He has ownership. He has rulership over it. He is sovereign over it. The writer to the Hebrews makes this point in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. This implication coming from John 1, 3, this implication, the writer of Hebrews makes explicit so we can see the truth in this from Hebrews chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. Where the writer to the Hebrews speaks of Christ in this way. He says that it is through Christ, verse 2, that the worlds were made. Well, that's the point that we've made. But then he goes on and also underscores the implication that I've just drawn moments ago. For he goes on and says also in verse 3 that Christ upholds all things by the word of his power. That he is sovereign over, that he upholds, that he has rulership over, that he can do what he wills with his creation. He has ownership, implication number one. Implication number two, underscored by the writer to the Hebrews, he has sovereignty over. And thus now we can move, and you'll see the connection hopefully as we move to the application once again. The point? All things were created through him. The implications? Therefore, he has ownership. Therefore, he has rulership and sovereignty. And finally, we move to back to that application. And I ask you again, do you, do I, do we have a proper understanding, a proper view of sin? Generally, we tend to have a very soft view of sin. Well, actually, let me correct that. We have a very hard view and a harsh view of sin when it's somebody else's sin. When it's somebody else's sin, it's a grievous thing. It's a grievous act. But when it's our sin, when we're talking about our own hearts, we have a very soft view of sin. We tend to shrug and say, well, nobody's perfect. Or worse still, we tend to snicker or chuckle at sin. It's an interesting exercise to consider how often at the heart of, at the center of our humor, whether it be a joke that we might tell, whether it might be a TV show or a comedy of some sort that we're watching, how often at the heart of us, of our humor, the center of our humor, is sin. We laugh at it. Or we shrug our shoulders, as I say. That tends to be our common response to sin, a very soft view of sin. I recall an incident in professional sports a few years ago. I won't name the incident, but there was an incident that I remember in which one individual acted very harshly against another individual in the sporting competition. And a few days later, this individual apologized by saying something like this, very much like this. I can almost quote it verbatim to this day. The quote goes something like, "I'm sorry for what happened out there." Do you see what he does? Do you see what we do? What we do. For our tendency is to minimize our sin, to distance ourselves from sin, to excuse ourselves from sin. We have a very soft view of our sin. It's not that big a deal, we would say. But but if the point of John chapter 1 verse 3 is that all things were created through Christ, and if therefore an implication of that is that he is owner of all of creation, if an implication of that is, and I think it is, that he is therefore ruler over, sovereign over his creation, and can demand of it what he wills, then sin is no longer not a big deal. Rather, it is an awfully very big deal. Sin becomes then, and we recognize sin as, and recognize sin for what it is. And I've used this phrase before. It comes from somebody else, but I'll quote it again just now. That we begin to then understand, as we look at this text this morning, we begin to understand sin for what it is, and that is cosmic treason. Cosmic treason. It is us saying to Christ, I will not have you rule over me. I will be who I want to be. I will do what I want to do. I will not have you rule over me. I will pursue what I want to pursue. That is what sin is. It is cosmic treason. It is rebellion. It is mutiny. It is cosmic treason of the creation against the Creator. I heard this story also, and I may have mentioned this in the past also, but I mention it again because it fits very well now. I've heard the story, at least, of the death of Joseph Stalin, and how when he was on his deathbed, his last act was to pull himself up from the pillow, to raise his fist towards the heavens, and to shake his fist at the heavens, and then collapse back into his pillow, dead. How horrible, we would say. How unimaginably defiant, we would say. And yet, if Christ is the creator of all, then each one of us has, as it were, taken our fist and shook it at the heavens and said, I will not have you rule over me. We need to understand the true nature of sin. It is mutiny. It is rebellion. It is cosmic treason. But thanks be to God in conclusion. For we've seen this morning this application of the truth from John chapter 1, verse 3, that all things were created through Christ. And we've seen the application of that, the fearful application of that, of the true nature of our sin, of our sin. But thanks be to God, as I say, in conclusion here just now, that John does not end his book here. But rather, he continues on. John continues on in the remainder of the book and tells us not only of the one who is the creator of all, not only of the one who will be judge of all, but of the one who is the savior and redeemer of all who will place their trust and faith in him and upon his work on the cross of Calvary. Thanks be to God indeed. Let's pray. Before I pray, let me again just say, as I've said in weeks past, that if you're listening in, taking this in this morning, and as yet you have not trusted in Christ, I say this to you with fear and trembling, that you are still in cosmic treason. You are still in rebellion. And I ask you, I plead with you to make today the day of salvation. I also ask of you and invite you to be free to contact me, email cranbrookfellowshipbc@gmail.com, my pastoral email, phone the church, get in touch, and I'd be happy to talk to you in some way in these days of physical distancing. We can still talk, and I'd be most happy to point you to Christ. To point you to the one who is not only creator, but also redeemer and savior. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we thank you We praise you for the truth that we began our service with this morning, the declaration that you are the Creator God. We thank you and praise you, as we've learned from John chapter 1 this morning, that Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ, is the one through whom all of these things, all that we see and don't see, were created. Father, we praise you for that. We praise our Savior Christ. And we praise you even as I spoke moments ago, that he is not only Creator, but that he is Savior and Redeemer. And my prayer is for those to whom I spoke moments ago, my prayer is that you would open their eyes, open their hearts, and draw them to the Savior and to the salvation that is in him. For I pray this in Christ's name. Amen.